Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand why we're here on this earth and how we take advantage of your grace in the process to your glory as we function under the adversity associated with the devil's world. And we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. I'm getting a whole list of passages here. I probably need to start cutting down, but I keep adding. The first part shows us the nexus between Jesus' deity and his humanity and the Word, John 1:1 and 1:14. In the beginning was the Word face-to-face. He noted the word face-to-face as a word translated in most translations as with. It's the same word that is used to describe the believer after death. It has, the word is pros in the Greek, and it has to do with face. Literal translation is face-to-face with, the Greek translation. So the Word was face-to-face with God and was God. So here we see God and Jesus Christ as deity, or as the one who would become Jesus Christ. This is where we have the first and second person of the Trinity. And then the third person comes in other explanations with the Spirit. So we see the concept of the triune God in the sense of personality and singularity in the case of essence. Of course, that's been the topic of some discussion over the centuries. It was a point of issue in the separation between the Eastern and the Western churches. So the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church separated on the issue of the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Just a point of issue. Because what happens, of course, as we move along in doctrine is the truth is communicated and preconceptions then begin to comprise the lie. And so the person either advances or doesn't advance. That's the challenge. So as God reveals more about what's going on, then the people have an option to stay where they're at, leave, or move forward with it, with what's going on. So that's a constant reality as we move forward. It goes on in verse 14 to describe his humanity. This is for Jesus. And of course, the purpose for flesh was cross. God was buying judgment on the cross so that he could forgive. That's the whole point of the cross. Is ultimately, the judgment that occurred in the person of Christ, that was unilateral, unconditional, that was the work of God, made it possible for every individual who wishes to take advantage of God's grace to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that then makes for forgiveness. So that's when forgiveness occurs in actuality. So there's actually two places where forgiveness occurs. Important distinction, because a lot of people think forgiveness occurred on the cross. It doesn't. Judgment occurred on the cross, which is the gateway to forgiveness. Forgiveness occurs at salvation, and it occurs when you acknowledge any known sin or judge yourself, is the point there. So that's when God utilizes the cross to deal with it. So the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we saw his grace, his glory, glory as the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see the augmentation here. See, the next passage here contrasts Moses with Jesus. Because Moses was the purveyor of the law, which was a limited disclosure of God, really focused on his justice and righteousness. Because that was the point of issue. Remember, the sin existed even though people weren't aware of it. That was the big problem. So the law was given to reveal sin. You know, contrary to popular belief, the law was not given to make people better. It was given to show them how bad they were. That's really the point of the law. So the problem is we can't keep the law efficaciously. You know, we can work okay with each other with that, but from God's perspective, it's insufficient because God requires perfection. So that's where grace and truth comes in. And then we have 17:17 of John, where he says, set them apart in the truth, your word is truth. And we talked about that as that's the sanctification process. This is the believer acquiring truth, and as we see in the next passage, and from that truth acquiring freedom. If you continue in my word, you are disciples or students of mine, you know the truth, and the truth makes you free. So here, cognizance of truth makes you free. Why? Because you're not caught up in doing things that are contrary. or contradictory. That's where the freedom comes from. So you're minimizing your contradiction relating to the reality. So the more in our lives, the more our viewpoint represents reality, the more efficient life is. And that's what God's after. And I don't have it here, but in Luke 23, we have the connection between truth and happiness. But that takes it to another level. This is knowledge of the truth. And so awareness of truth allows you to minimize contradictory thought activity. Compliance with the truth makes you happy. So there's two awarenesses, an extension of awareness that happens with happiness. You've actually applied the doctrine now. So you're actually utilizing what you've learned. That's the benefit. And of course, that's what the whole point of doctrine is, to become oriented to absolute truth, to absolute reality, which is, of course, God. And then the purpose for freedom. Christ made us free, Galatians 5:1. Therefore, keep on standing firm and do not be subject to a yoke of slavery. So in other words, remember, the Galatians were Gentile believers. And that's to be contrasted with Jewish believers. Remember, the Jews had the law, and it was a benefit to them if they used it right, which they didn't do. But they ended up making a legalistic slavery system out of it, instead of using it for freedom. The Gentiles were saved by grace and faith alone, so they were free. And then the Jews came along, the Judaizers, those who be separate, we will contrast them with those who represented truth, and attempted to enslave the Gentiles to the Jewish law. That's what they did. And that's why Paul wrote the book of Galatians. And so he's explaining to them that, no, it's not about that. It's about freedom in Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the position we're in. And then 1 Peter 2, we see the freedom. Freedom starts, and we all start free. That's what's really cool about this. If you think about man, Adam and the woman in the garden, and go back even further, the angels in eternity before history, it's alluded to in briefly through periods of time in the various prophets and in Job. So we get a photograph, click, 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 of circumstances that are prehistorical. And it describes the angels in complete harmony and in compliance with truth. And then we see a disagreement arising. So in the status of freedom, because God values freedom, he allows disagreement. Now you think that's crazy, but no, it's not crazy, because when truth is challenged and freedom is challenged, then the opportunity is expanded to demonstrate the reality of the truth. You see, when something is just accepted as real, you have a certain level of awareness. If someone challenges you in that status quo, now you have a greater, as you demonstrate the truth, then there's a greater disclosure of truth. So what this does, the fall of man, the fall of the angels, is all designed to reveal more about God. And the cosmic system and all the evil that's associated with it, that's our study, is all about the contradiction to the truth and the assertion of evil in the devil's world. That God's allowing. You know, it's important to understand that God's permitting this to occur. And he has a plan for it all. You know, I've talked about it as being the crucible for the church and for the advance of believers in the spiritual life to a level that had not been previously acquired because of the pressure. So we chafe under adversity sometimes, often, and we kind of wish it wasn't that way. But God's turning the curse into a blessing. He's using that adversity and the truth that ultimately overwhelms it to reveal his glory in a greater magnitude. So that's why we have adversity, and it's actually a good thing, even though we don't like it. You know, that's why the cross is the greatest power ever occurred, yet that was simultaneously the greatest adversity that ever occurred. Why? God was overcoming the evil with the good. And the bottom line of that is forgiveness. That's what was being purchased there, the provision for forgiveness. So we start in freedom. The angels started in freedom. They created tyranny because of freedom. Mankind started in freedom, and they created tyranny because of the fall of the woman. And they were thrust out into the chaos of the devil's world. And then as people move along, nations coalesce and they start in freedom. A perfect example is Israel. Israel was extracted from slavery, that was from Egypt, and they were then free, but they had no capacity for freedom. So God actually leads them into freedom through the word of Moses, to the extent that they were allowed to get it at that point. And they had problems. They had an endless set of problems. And that's just like it is in our country. Our country starts out free. People leave bondage to acquire freedom. And then as time goes on, freedom creates prosperity and a regression back into slavery. So we have this endless cycle that goes on. And we're right now in a kind of a downside. So free people use their freedom, or don't, should not, that's the mandate, is not to, as a production for the evil of human good. But the purpose here is to be slaves of God. And then we saw in 2 Timothy 3, the list of what people do when they use their freedom as a cloak for evil. And this is endemic in our country today. Not just our country, though, the entire world. We're the last, United States is the last bastion of freedom across the planet, pretty much. You know, other places kind of have a bit of it, but most of the other countries are primarily socialist, or at least they give lip service to it. We haven't yet succumbed to that. We're gonna. It's just a matter of time. We will, because the mankind and arrogance and freedom will ultimately make a bad choice, and it'll coalesce. Right now, we've got a greater percentage of the country who wants that than wants freedom. Why? Because they want a free lunch. They don't realize that there is no free lunch. You know, they'll be enslaved at that point. But they're you know, it makes you, I've wondered, you know, was Satan aware of the consequences of the decision he made to rebel? I bet he wasn't. He probably had this preconception of what it would be like to be free in his concept, yet the consequences of the fall were probably far greater than what he imagined. Yet he doubled down, he's unwilling to change. So he's bought it. And that's what people who are go with the lie do. And then 2 Timothy 3:1-5, we saw that. This is the verse I'm asking or adding. It connects the youth with. Let's see if this thing's going to roll down. It doesn't seem like it wants to. Isaiah 3:12. They said, "My people are their oppressors, are children, and women rule over them." Well, I've got some substitutions here. Because youth refers to, and I was using the New International Version, because it's not really children. These are young people who are almost on the point of maturity, and maybe actually in a status of political maturity within their entity. So these are people, but they've never been taught, or they've been taught the lie. So we have the issue of the young people who are it's taking me to the wrong place. For some reason, this thing's behind. It's taking forever to link them up. Computer is froze. Anyway, so you have young people. It refers to arrogant teens who are ignorant of the truth. Now, why are they ignorant? They haven't been taught. So we can refer to that as the snowflakes in our country. The reason they're snowflakes is they haven't been taught. Now, they should have been, but they weren't. You know, the parents have let them down actually in the process because of their rejection, their own personal rejection of truth. And of course that relates to the next group. Women shall rule over them. Now women is a metaphor for people who are responding with the lie. So it's not the word for women is probably not, is, well, it's the best word you could use because it describes the way God works with people. The man is referred to as the initiator, the woman is the responder. In the church, God is equivalent to the man, and the church is equivalent to the woman. So we have this push and pull thing going on. And in the case of the description of a woman, is a person who's responding to what's being instructed. And in this case, a woman refers to arrogant adults. In other words, these are people who are responsible to know what they should know, but they don't, because they've rejected it. So there's two categories of arrogance that come into play. You've got arrogance from ignorance, that's the youth, or the children, and you have arrogance from negative volition. That's the women in this context. And of course, that goes all the way back to Eve in the garden. She had the truth. Now, she rebelled against it. She rejected it, and which is why she ate of the fruit of the tree. But it was her that's why the woman is described as not being in a position to have certain spiritual gifts because of that proclivity. So what we have in our country today is people who have rejected truth, and they bought the lie. And if you go to Romans 1, I didn't add that here, but it's a good one to look at. Romans 1, 20 to 25 describes that entire process. Because it starts with when they knew God. Well, that takes us back to the Garden of Eden. That takes us to the beginning of any of the client nations. That takes us to our client nation. At its beginning, most of the people in the client nation, at least a majority, were oriented to Christianity. I mean, when the nation started, you didn't have all these various types of religions in play in the United States. For that matter, you didn't in Europe either. They had pushed them out. They had tried to attack. I mean, there were some big assaults in Europe previously. But we were a fairly homogeneous outfit. But freedom allows all kinds of stuff to come in. So the frame of reference for the country today relative to truth is different from what it was before. That's our problem, you see. We have not maintained a connection to Jesus Christ and God. That's what Romans 1:20 describes. And it goes all the way down to 25, where God actually gives them over to pursue their agenda. And that's the cosmic system. So, but God, again, is still turning the curse into a blessing. So he's using the adversity associated with the disasters of life and the circumstances that we are involved in associated with the fall. And he's using that to actually augment the truth and give those who have positive volition opportunity to demonstrate it to their benefit. And of course, he's glorified. So in our study of the cosmic system, this is the discussion of the lie, the system of arrogant demonic thinking comprised of lies, deceit, and demonic viewpoint, that since the fall has become in a status of separation from God and the darkness of spiritual death has become the viewpoint of the human race. So this is our status quo. And of course, this corresponds to Israel coming out of Egypt. The pictures of the Old Testament all describe a pictorial example of the spiritual process that occurs with individuals. So we all start in this status that is enslaved to our old sin nature. That the Israelites were, since they're the first client nation, which is going to be our topic when we get there, the next tech segment, and that'll be the last part of the arrogant side of the cosmic system. The Israelites came out of Egypt, but they went in free. Think about that. You know, how'd they get there? Joseph. Position of strength. They were the aristocracy in Egypt to an extent. Foreigners, but still an aristocracy. And they lived in what's referred to as the land of Goshen, which was the most prosperous part of Egypt along the Nile River. So they were in a position of strength until the Pharaoh and the people forgot Joseph. But how long did that take? 100 years? At which point, they saw these people as a threat. And so, they rebelled against the truth, and they enslaved these people, and the Israelites succumbed to it. Now, they had a choice. They could have fought it. We all have choices. And what's something that gets interesting that comes out of this is sometimes makes you wonder, sometimes it's better to fight for freedom. In fact, I would say it's always better to fight for freedom. You're better off dead. People don't think that they are. What did Patrick Henry say? Give me liberty or give me death. He's right. And Jesus went to the cross for what? Jesus died for freedom. That was the purpose of the cross. The cross sets us free from the sin nature. That was the power that God conveyed to us through the cross. So there are individuals in history that make the decision to die for freedom. And that really is kind of where we ought to be in our heads. Do we need to go there necessarily? No, probably not. Maybe not, but you never know. What's more important, your physical life or freedom? Freedom is. You see? Because freedom transcends that, all that. It's superior. Freedom connects what? To the Word, which is eternal. Our physical life, well, when we understand the truth, our physical life is temporary. We're going to die anyway, eventually. And so if we sacrifice our life on the altar of freedom, we're actually serving God. So that's the attitude of the soldiers that went to war in World War II and World War I and still go to war in against our enemies today. You have a small cadre of individuals who actually have that attitude. A lot of them do. More than is existent in this normal population. So these people fight our wars because they've determined for themselves that freedom is more important than life. And that's why a lot of the army, the military, are believers. Because the Christianity gives you a viewpoint of eternity that other viewpoints don't have. I'm not going to say everybody has this, but it's more there than it is elsewhere. So they have a priority of freedom over their natural life. Because when you understand the passages, Paul said, I'd rather be absent from the body, that's physical death, and the word pros that we noted earlier, face to face with the Lord. That's what he told the Corinthians. So Paul had, goes on to say that, no, God has a mission for me here, and as long as that mission's for me to fulfill, I'm not going to die. But eventually he did, though, remember? He got beheaded by Nero. So, you know, he ultimately did die. We all do, at some point, one way or another. So at this point in our study, we're examining the various manifestations of the Eric complex of Satan's cosmic system. So the cosmic system operates towards us in the categories of arrogance and hatred, but it manifests itself in different ways. So this is how it actually actualizes itself. We've noted that arrogance creates weakness that makes the unbeliever susceptible to demon possession and the believer susceptible to demon influence. So arrogance is the point of Satan's assault on people's thinking. See, arrogance is always the point of assault from Satan, because that's where we're weak. Remember our definition of arrogance. Arrogance is when you think something that's true, something that's false is true. So it provides Satan with a entry point, because he's the master of the lie. That's what he does. He invented it. So anytime we believe that we are connected to something that we are not, then we are caught up in a untruth which creates a weakness. So that's what makes us susceptible to the influence of Satan's thinking. We stopped last time. We were looking at 1 Corinthians 11, 18 and 19, where we noted that arrogance is the root cause of all dissension, apostasy, and division. Let me get this switched over properly so I can do my hyperlinks. Looks like the computer finally caught up with me. Let's see here. 1 Corinthians 11, 18 and 19. So he says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and I believe it in part. And he goes on to say, why? See, this is where, people have chafe about division. But this is another place where God is turning the curse into a blessing. Because, the next statement, there must be divisions among you, factions, so that those who are approved may be evident. You see? So this is another place where God is turning the curse into a blessing. So when you have divisions, the challenge to those who are in that status, which is all of us at any given point of time, periodically, we take a stand, and that causes us to be in a subset, a faction. And then the issue is that viewpoint that created that division truth. If it is, then you've got to hold your ground. We're right back to Ephesians 6. Stand your ground. Because the assault is going to be asserted towards that disagreement with the truth. And Satan is constantly attacking the truth. That's why we see our country going the way it's going. And he's actually winning the game. And he will win the game. We know that. I mean, if you look throughout history, Satan, during the time of mankind, prior to Jesus' return, and even then again at the end with the Gog-Magog revolution, when Satan shows up, he creates divisions, by definition. His work is so insidious, it's just amazing. So he's able to create divisions where none normally existed, previously existed, because he's so, I guess, smart is the way to view it. He's described as an angel of light. So he promotes himself as a do-gooder who's doing the right thing, but he's not doing the right thing. But people buy it. And it takes a lot of doctrine to resist it. And so that's why even at the end of the millennium, the last rebellion that occurs before the Great White Throne Judgment, is the God Magog revolution, where Satan's released from Abusos prison. It's one of the abyss is one of the compartments of Hades. It's behind the sea gates, and it's where it's right now where the angels is transgressed with in Noah, the Noahian time. That's what caused the flood, or why God asserted the flood. So the flood obviously was programmed into the system, you know. So God had it all set up, ready to go, and when it was time to kick it off, it kicked off. We don't know exactly how, but somehow it did. But it added a whole lot of water to the earth, which is why we have so much water on the earth today. And the entire climate of the earth changed at that juncture. So it wasn't at all the same until that. And then, of course, that's when we have all the water. So people whine and complain about the earth and all the water. It's nothing new under the sun. It's been that way from the get-go. And it may change again, and who cares? It's not our business. That's what I'm saying. The issue isn't climate change. It doesn't matter. Move. That's my answer to you. Move. Get out away from that ocean. It's moving. All right? So, whatever. I'm just saying, I don't care about how it's happening or why it's happening. It's happened before, and it's going to happen again. God's got it in charge. He's got full control of it. And I'm certain that what he's doing now is for the benefit of the human race, because the warmer the Earth's planet gets, the more production there is. And so we're reaching a point here where there's going to be huge, massive production of foodstuffs around the world, and on a scale that's never previously existed. And that's because the Earth is warming, or appears to be a little bit. Not a lot, but a little bit. So you may have to move. Some people will anyway. You know, whatever. So it's not really a big deal, because God has it covered, and he's using the circumstances to create the reality that he wants. So this is what is occurring in our country today, and God is the business of destroying arrogance at the most effective time. So this is what he does. So it becomes evident to everyone that he has maximum impact. So remember, God's in the business, and he desires that everyone be saved and come to the epignosis of the truth. Epignosis is fully understood knowledge. So God's whole agenda is truth. Salvation is truth. I mean, that's believing in the person. That's the word, Jesus. And deliverance in the process of advancing in the spiritual life and becoming a winner is a process of learning about how Jesus thought. So it's all tied up in truth. So God's in the business of deploying truth in such a manner as it's made evident. So he allows things to get really, 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 really bad before he does something about it. Or, well, before a cadre of individuals are called out to do something about it. That's kind of how it works. Because he works through people. And that's why I say, I call this snatching victory from the jaws of defeat. And if you go back through history, you always see that's how it worked. Circumstances are coalescing against God's people, and then suddenly, boom, it switches. And the God's people come out alive. And the other side's put down. And that happened at the flood. It's happened off and on throughout history. So you think people think, well, it's impossible. That's we can't fix that problem. Well, the truth is always going to win. And even that when the church is terminating, we call that the exit resurrection, that's the point where God's going to recall his people off the planet, because he's going to let the planet deteriorate into an even worse status quo. And he's doing that for the purpose of vindicating the truth in the end. But he doesn't want us, who are in association with Jesus as his body, to be a part of that. So we get out of the way. In fact, we're the restrainer. We see that in 1 Thessalonians, that the church associated with the Holy Spirit and the function of the Word of God actually is restraining the evil. So the evil cannot metastasize to the extent that God wants it to while we're here. All right? So he's in the business of snatching victory from the jaws of defeat. That's what he does. And it's all about that. And that makes maximum impact. See, God's interested in the maximum impact of the truth. And of course, that's how truth is magnified. When it makes maximum impact and the truth is vindicated in the midst of complete and total opposition. Our Lord established the pattern and provided the mandates regarding how to operate in God's power system for the church. But arrogant believers have rejected God's protocol plan and the mandates of our Lord, and rejected his authority because of their irrational thinking from emotional arrogance. See, right now we're looking at emotional arrogance, which is where your emotions are influencing your thinking. And it's supposed to go the other way around. And we're going to note how emotion is actually a connection between the soul and the body. And the body is the soul is supposed to initiate, and the body is supposed to respond. We're back to our man-woman picture. In the picture that we noted earlier regarding women ruling over them, in the soul-body construct, the soul corresponds to the man, and the body corresponds to the woman. So when the body pushes back at the soul, that's what we call emotional revolt of the soul. So the body is determining what the thinking is going to be. And when people do that, they're irrational. They become irrational. Okay, so the thinking is supposed to lead, and the body is supposed to respond. And as long as that's what's going on, you're in good shape. But the problem is people get emotional, and as a result, it pushes back the other way. And so people who become emotional become angry. They become fearful. If you look at all the mental attitude sins, they initiate from the body. And they push into the soul. And so the soul takes on a viewpoint that the body is acquired. And it's not a valid viewpoint. It's an invalid. It's an irrational viewpoint. That's the point of it. So we're to overcome that with rationality. Now, where does that come from? Truth. See, absolute truth is absolute rationality. That's why what we think is so important. Everything, it's all about how we think. And you can transcend the entire environment through thought. Because you're always free in your thinking. That's the number one law of divine establishment, volition, can never be destroyed. Well, they can destroy you, or me, or the person who has that viewpoint, but they actually can't destroy it. Because a person, remember, it goes back to the suicide bomber. How do you stop that guy? You can't. You got to stop him before he gets there. You see? Why? Volition. See, volition, ace trumps everything. You know, nationalism is stronger than that guy, so nationalism can go after him and shut him down, possibly. Family can shut him down, possibly. So there are deterrents along the way. But once that guy is loose, and there's no deterrent from the other laws of rules of establishment, the nation, the family, the marriage, that guy's a loose cannon on his own, and who's going to stop him? Nobody except him. See, this is how your volition is stronger than everything. And this is why volition destroys marriages, and why volition destroys families, and why volition destroys nations. You see, because at the root of this whole thing is how you, the choices you make and why you make them. And that's either for good or for evil. And so if you make them for good, there's benefit to that, because it boomerangs down through the process. So I'm just saying, you always got freedom. You may be totally enslaved, locked down, and you know, in Rikers Island. Take your pick on what jail they want to put you in. But you're a free person in your head always. You do not have to succumb to the lie. But emotional arrogance will cause you to succumb to the lie. Emotional arrogance hinders the believer from the cognition of doctrine that renovates the thinking. Per 2 Corinthians 6:11-12. This is the problem. Corinthians had. Remember, the Corinthians were very smart people, but they were very prosperous. The Corinthian church was extremely prosperous. They were one of the major providers of provision that was sent back to Jerusalem to help the Jewish believers there. There were several times when Paul had the Gentile churches help the Jewish church in Jerusalem. Because remember, the Jewish church in Jerusalem was under assault because they were in a serious decline. Remember, that last 40 years, from 30 A.D. to 70 A.D., they were in maximum. That's the final instantiation of the client nations of Israel, was Judah. And they were in major decline in that juncture between 30 and 70. And when Titus came in 70 A.D., they were completely eradicated. And the entire all the Jews were removed from the land. They were scattered. That's where the final diaspora has occurred. That's why they're all over the place. Although lately, since World War II, they've gone back. World War II. So, but that's even not necessarily an official return. Because the official return is when Jesus comes back and they're reformed as the client nation. So, we have you Corinthians. We've spoken to you clearly. That is Paul, Apollos, and Timothy. There are three of the pastors that communicated. our thinking has been clearly expressed to you. So these people had been receiving communication from the various doctrinal communicators, but they had still had a problem. Paul says, you have not been hindered by us, that you have been hindered by your own emotion. So the problem we had with the Corinthian believers is because of their preconceptions. They were reacting to the truth that they were receiving and disregarding it. That's the essence of the problem. So as a result, they were not beneficiaries of the information that they were receiving. You know, that happens in the church today. The communication occurs. Well, go back to the division between the Eastern and the Western church. One side accepted the deity of the Holy Spirit and the personhood of the Holy Spirit. One side did not. The benefit of understanding that is great because the process of learning the spiritual life of the church is connected to the ministry of the Spirit. And like I said, I think I'm going to go into that when I get done with this Cosmic System series. Because that's what makes us unique. And when you look across history, the church is completely unique from every other period. And that's because of our identity with Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Spirit. And we are that new spiritual species. And that those words are not highlighted enough when it comes to the church. Because we are a cut above. We're actually a whole new new species. In other words, you have mankind, you have angels. In fact, mankind exists in two species. You have people and then you have Jews. Alright? You have the three, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then you have Abraham. Alright, so there's actually four races. And then in the church, then you got all everybody else, including those four, and then you have the new spiritual species of the church. You know, so the Jews are to the human species what the church is to the entire species. You see, the Jews were superior. God made them superior for the purpose of advancing His plan through them. So that, and of course, that's why Satan, that's why they're always under assault. You wonder why the Jews are attacked all the way through history? Well, a lot of times they're arrogant. That's part of it. But they're also the special people that God has chosen to actually bring. Their job was to bring Jesus into the world. And then God has a bunch of promises to fulfill in them that Satan knows about, and so he's trying to thwart that activity. So that's why they're under assault and why he tries to decimate them over history. Well, the same thing is happening with the church, only the church is much more powerful. So, because the church is actually greater than the angels. That's a category of species superior to the angels. So you have the human race, you have the angels, and then you have the church. Okay? The church is superior to the angels. And then the other thing you get from the New Testament that you don't have in the Old, who taught the Old Testament believers? Angels. Who teaches New Testament believers? God. Who do they teach? Angels. New Testament. See, that's your new status in Christ. That's not taught very much, if at all. So the Corinthian believers were very smart and had high human IQs, but the issue for spiritual advance is spiritual IQ. That's a product of God's spiritual power system that enables learning from the teaching of God the Holy Spirit, not the ability to rationalize from human IQ. You see, the issue is the thinking of God that's revealed in the Word. And that's only understood on the basis of the ministry of the Spirit. See, anybody can learn about the Bible. In fact, they do. And then they turn around and try to use it to attack Christians. Christians should never let them do that because that person doesn't have a valid standing in the Word of God. The only person who has a valid standing in the Word of God is a believer who's operating under the ministry of the Spirit. Everybody else is out in left field. And what they say should be just dumped in the trash can. Because they got nothing to say that's valid. Even when they say the right thing, it's wrong. You ever think about that? They say the right thing and it's wrong. Because it's done for the wrong reason. Alright? So, just because someone has some little detail accurate, doesn't mean anything else is right. And if everything else is wrong, the whole thing is wrong. So again, the only people that have any standing in communicating God's Word are believers operating under the ministry of the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. So, but anybody can learn what the Bible says generically from the Bible as literature. And then they can turn around and try to use it to attack a believer if they want, but if the believer lets them, then the believer's out of line. You shouldn't let them. They have nothing to say to the believer. The only one that has anything to say to the believer is the Holy Spirit. And that has to be communicated from a pastor. Somewhere. It could have been a long time ago, but it has to have come through that channel. That's the only legitimacy. The enlargement or broadening of the thinking refers to the divine viewpoint that has had enhanced and broadened the thinking of the doctrinal communicators that had been developed from their study and teaching of God's Word of Truth under the filling and mentor ministries of the Holy Spirit. So Paul and Apollos and Timothy were communicating doctrine to these individuals. And they were rejecting it because of their emotional revolt of the soul. They had bought into other ideas that they thought were superior. So these guys were out of line, these Corinthian believers. And the books of Corinthians describe how that was to some extent. There's actually one book missing. Apparently we didn't make the cut. Or Paul really nails it. But whatever. The point is that they had a lot of issues within the church. And those issues created divisions. And again, Paul is making the point that these divisions are for your benefit ultimately, at least for the ones that are positive. It was not a lack of good Bible teaching that hindered the Corinthian believers. It was their emotional arrogance that hindered them because it caused them to react and reject God's word because the truth contradicted their preconceptions. See, that's the big problem. We come into the church, we have a whole bunch of ideas about the way things are. Some of them are right, some of them are wrong. But that baggage has to be set by the door and left sit there because it's when you get into the church, God's going to reconstruct that information and he's going to put the right stuff in the right places in your frame of reference under the teaching of the Holy Spirit. So, for example, a person who has establishment viewpoint comes into the church. Well, establishment viewpoint is doctrinal. And it's some doctrine that an unbeliever can actually understand. So that's valid information that can be constructed within the complex of the frame of reference of the believer. But it has to be put in the right places. Because too often believers think that legalism or law, compliance with the law and morality is a valid criterion for spirituality. And it's not. Now, it goes back to the right thing done in the right way. The moral person is not necessarily spiritual, which means they're doing the right thing for the wrong reason. But a spiritual person is always moral. See, that's the thing that has to happen. That's the alignment that's correct. A right thing has to be done for a right reason. You see. So spirituality is superior to morality. The establishment makes you view morality as sufficient. That's where the Jews were. That's where they got screwed up in their heads. So they thought they were right with God because they were good people. There's a lot of people around this country that think they're right with God because they're good people. Nothing could be further from the truth. You know who the best good person is? Satan. Alright? He's the moral good person. So you think that's your criterion? You got a problem. He ain't the criterion. Looks good and he walks like he's the right guy, but he's a wrong, evil person. Okay? So just being good ain't good enough. You gotta be right for the right reason. See, this guy's real tricky. It's very deceitful is what it is. So what happened to these individuals is they got caught up in trying to prove what they wanted to believe from their preconceptions. That's been going on in our country now for 2 years. You see, these guys, if you haven't thought about it, the media and the opposition had a story they wanted to tell, and so they sent about trying to prove their story with the facts, not letting the facts determine the reality. Serious problem here. Because it turns out that the facts don't line up with their idea. They got a story, but the story ain't working. Because the facts don't back up their story. So there's another story that's true, and it ain't the one they're promoting. But they won't quit. They just keep doubling down. Well, that's what's going on. That happens in the church. It says that a time will come, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3, when they, this is people who are emotional, will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. So they're gonna pastor shop for somebody who will teach them what they want to hear. Now that's called eisegesis. Eisegesis is when you determine in advance what you want, and then you go find someone who will tell you that what you are believing is true. See, that's not proper doctrine. The proper doctrine is exegesis. You look at the Bible, you see what it says, and that's true. And if it contradicts you, you change. you see. But these guys aren't doing this. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. All right? And the New International has a slightly different way to say it, which is why I noted it. Let's go down and grab that one out. Went over there. Good. 4:3. But the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Get where I'm getting my 4:3. Got a great number of teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Right? So that's the thing. But then, of course, Paul's response is, but you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, that's adversity. Do the work of an evangelist and discharge all the duties of your ministry. He's talking to Timothy here. So in spite of this opposition, Timothy's to stand for the truth. So that means if his whole group of people he's teaching decides to hit the road because they don't like him, he's supposed to still teach what he's teaching. Because they went off on a tangent and it isn't beneficial. So that's the thing we have to realize. That's what the Corinthian believers are doing, and that happens a lot. People want to hear what they want to hear. And we cannot, well, we can, we do come into the church with preconceptions. But we have to recognize that those preconceptions may well be wrong. And probably are, at least to some extent. Because we don't have, without the Holy Spirit, you don't have a right thing in a right way. So you may have a right thing, but you don't have it in the right way. Emotional arrogance inhibits the acquisition of divine viewpoint. Emotional arrogance is vulnerable to flattery that encourages believing the deceitful lies and propaganda of the fake news media. Emotional arrogance encourages fear because emotion cannot think under pressure. In fact, emotion creates fear. Emotion does not have an accurate, rational viewpoint of reality. It has a subjective viewpoint of reality. And as a result, that subjectivity creates fear. See, the thing about doctrine covers eternity. God's Word reveals us the whole picture. And it isn't about our body. As I stated earlier, freedom is more important than our body. We get a new body when we get out of here, and we get another new body at the resurrection, depending on whether we get to heaven before we get the resurrected body. But see, so God's got that covered. You're never going to be have a soul without a body somewhere. So that's what Scripture clearly states. And if you look at the words describing the relationship between people in their status of death, it's not ambiguous. You can't be face to face with someone and be 6 feet under. Your body is, but you ain't. You see, that's the thing. And there's people that believe that stuff. On the other hand, perception of the truth of Bible doctrine develops rational thought that creates capacity to think under pressure and handle the adversities of life with confidence and courage. So these antithetical things, fear, worry, and anxiety, are constructs of the body superseding the soul. Faith, hope, and love are constructs of the soul enforcing the body. So you don't allow your status as a person, your human body, and that's why the whole word describes the two as separate. We talked about this before. The lower extremities of the thorax are associated with emotion, and the upper extremities of the thorax are connected with the thinking. That's why they're called heart, that's the thinking, and the appetite, or the koileia in the Greek, relating to the emotions. That's why they're there. And again, your doctrine is supposed to set your frame of reference, and that becomes your basis for reality. Emotional arrogance also produces personality disturbances called psychoneurotic disorders. So this is where your brain and your body get out of whack because of what you're thinking, or not, as the case may be. There's a lot of people sick because of they have the wrong kind of thinking. I mean, a lot of psychosis relates to thinking, actually allowing your body to superimpose its viewpoint on your head. And it causes people lots of grief. Psychoneurotic personalities use arrogance to try to deal with stress, but instead of solving stress, they actually manufacture more stress that puts more pressure on their life. Why? It doesn't work. That's why. See, the problem is they're locking into something that's false and believing it to be true. And there's nothing worse than believing something that's false is true. Because what happens is you trust in that, and it fails you. See, that's an important concept of faith you have to understand. Faith is not about your believing. It's about the veracity of what you believe. Now, that's important to understand the difference there. Now, you do believe it. But the real issue is what you believe, not that you believe it. Because a true thing is true whether you believe it or not. And a false thing is false whether you believe it or not. You're benefited when you believe something that's true. Why? Because when you take a stand on that, and you make a decision based on that truth, that's connected to God's integrity. And it, as I've noted, if it's the reason truth and doctrine are linked, the truth and doctrine are connected, and doctrine, remember, is simply a different word for faith, is because it's a readout of the divine decree. And nothing can event, ultimately the truth has to be revealed. Now, we live in the devil's world. And we talked about that earlier. God's allowing the lie to be asserted here. So there's going to come circumstances where the truth appears to be out of favor when it actually isn't. Well, a classic example is Jesus. It looked like when he was going through those trials and he was being placed on the cross that he was out of favor, right? The world was crapping all over him. But God was using that to create the power necessary to empower his power over the entire world. So it looked like Satan won the deal there. But he didn't, he lost it. Because his people, the Jews and the Romans, putting Jesus on the cross was his greatest defeat. He was totally defeated right there. Because at that juncture, God had the power to completely condemn him and extract the human race from his auspices. His authority was completely removed at that juncture. Now, God hasn't chosen to remove him from office yet. And there's a reason for that, because of you and me and the other church age believers, as we've noted. He's in the business of promoting us so that we're in a position to be able to judge angels. That's what he's doing. So the adversities we're going through are ultimately for our benefit, even though we don't like them. So we just got to change our attitude about this stuff sometimes. Because ultimately it's for our good. So stress puts more pressure on life because you've trusted in something that doesn't work. See, that's the problem. Or stress is created when you trust something that doesn't work. And when you believe a lie, that lie will ultimately fail because it can't be true. So that's why the truth is really the issue in the end. Because the truth connects right back to our John 1:1 passage in God and Jesus Christ in the Word. Anxiety from emotional arrogance results in phobic, depressive, and obsessive-compulsive reaction. So people just plain go nuts. And if you want to see that happen, just watch CNN and MSNBC over the next 6 months, and you're going to see it happen big time. Because the truth is going to come out. It's just about ready to. And when it does, these people are going to go nuts. They'll probably be jumping out of buildings. Who knows? It could get real interesting. I don't know what you do when you're just playing demonstrated to be absolute fools, but we'll find out. Emotion has no vocabulary and no ability to think, and that results in no capacity for rational problem solving. Emotion also creates a guilt complex from the false set of values that creates a mental pressure that overpowers what little doctrine may remain resident in the soul of the emotional believer. See, the problem with emotion is it sets up a frame of reference that's out of line. So people who adopt emotional viewpoints from subjective ideas and preconceptions become subservient to a lie. And if that isn't what describes our country today, I don't know what is. People who think certain things are true and we know they're not. And if they are, it doesn't matter. Global warming is a good one. But that's one. It's all over the place. People are making emotional decisions about reality that is causing them to make bad decisions because they're making decisions based on a lie. Which is in the end is why it can't survive. Because remember, in the end, God's going to win. This is a very temporary period of time when he's allowing the lie to be asserted as though it's true. Not going to happen later. And when Jesus comes back, it ain't going to be happening for a while. I mean, he's going to allow freedom on the earth, so you're going to have unbelievers peel off. But the truth is still going to be asserted. In the end, it gets asserted with absolute reality at the various judgments that occur. And it's not ambiguous at that point. And you could have the benefit of knowing it now and taking advantage of it or not. And then getting beat up by it, one or the other. Drug addiction is a way of enhancing emotional domination of the soul. Now, of course, the drug addiction, this is an ace trump from Satan. The legalization of marijuana, very, very bad. This is turning people away from the Word of God in a way that is, what it does is it prevents them from acquiring the information. Because their emotion runs their life. And there's anybody that's on drug addiction is an emotional person, and they can't think straight. Oh, they may think they can, but they can't. Drugs are a stimulus to the emotion that depresses rational thought. Because their emotions, drug addicts are irresponsible, cannot cope with the adversities of life in the devil's world. So they inherently put themselves in a position of weakness because of that. And the legalization of this is evil. This is Satan. I mean, he's destroying the world with this. This is going to take it down. Because people that get involved with it will not be able to think. In our country today, emotional responsibility from drug use and addiction is a major factor in the homelessness that's endemic in our major cities. Emotional arrogance combined with drug use is a gateway to demon possession among unbelievers and demon influence among both believer and unbeliever. So that's a real biggie. In fact, people, this is pining away about this homelessness thing. But these people are drug addicts for the most part. They have places to go live, but they don't want to go there because the places that they're going to go to enforce the non-use of drugs. So they want to stay on the street. That's the problem. And that's where the homelessness comes from, primarily. It's almost 100% drug addiction in some way or another. Various categories. Very rarely is it not. And even when you got families, you got people in that family involved with drugs. The parents. That's a big problem. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us as we understand it and take advantage of it so that we can make good decisions from a position of strength. Help us recall and apply this as the challenges come our way, that we might be benefited and you glorified by your word. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.